all of us to worship him, and that we may come into his presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his name. We also have the special privilege of witnessing public professional faith of a number of young people, as well as one public professional faith by baptism. We extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests that have joined us in worship via the live stream today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders only, will meet the Lord willing on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Sister Kiara Kramer and Brother Jaden Brosma from the Freeformed Church of Darling Downs have indicated their intentions to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, Saturday the 5th of December at 1 p.m. at Freeformed Church of Darling Downs, with the Reverend D. Poppy officiating. Sister Coral Wisnu and Brother Cameron Fass of the Freeformed Church of Mount Nisura have also indicated their intention to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forth, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, Friday the 11th of December at 11 a.m. at Free Reformed Church of Mount Nisura, with the Reverend D. Poppy officiating. An attestation has been requested by Sister Coral Snook to the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nisura. We wish her the Lord's blessing in her new congregation. The sound technicians have requested that everyone turn off their mobile phone, or at least have it turned to airplane mode, to avoid interference with the signal for live streaming. And you are requested not to stack the chairs after the service, as they will need to be cleaned before they are restacked. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead our worship services. And before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 98, verse 3.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship God. We begin this worship service with a confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the grace of God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 23, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Text I get to preach on this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, let's listen to the commandments of the Lord our God. We're going to listen to them as we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We're going to see again this morning in the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in John 15 that if we wish to obey the commandments, then at root that means that we live in love before God. This is also what Christ taught his disciples elsewhere. It was in Matthew 22 that one of the teachers of the law came to him and asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's now sing together. Having heard the law, let's make confession of our sins. We're going to pray that God would also renew us with his Holy Spirit, Psalm 51, verse 4. For you, and we thank you, for it's amazing that you give this gift of faith. We believe that it is by means of your Holy Spirit that you open our hearts so that we can see you. Faith is the conviction of things unseen. And if we can have this conviction that you are alive, and that you are our Father, and that you love us, and that you've sent your Son to die for us, then this is an incredible work that you've done in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you especially that you work this out in the lives of these young people. Lord, we're grateful that you now call them to a life of service before you. And we ask, Father, that you would please bless them as they seek to do so. First, bless us, Lord, as we open your word. We plan to hear what you have to say to us. You call us to abide in you, and you promise to abide in us. This is the greatest gift that we could ever want, that we may know you, that we may be your children, that you would love us, and that you would draw us close to you. And so, Father, we pray that with your word, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we understand what a great God you are, and that we realize what a privilege it is to be your children. Father, we also ask that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, and who doesn't have a relationship with you, that you would also use the proclamation of your word to reveal yourself and to draw them to you. Father, we also pray that you would please forgive us for the sins that we have committed. We just heard of your law. You call us to love you, and you call us to love our neighbor. When we hear that, Lord, then we're convicted, because so often we don't love you, we don't love each other, and we're so small in our thinking, we're so focused on ourselves. So we humble ourselves before you, and we pray for your grace and forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would create a new heart and a new spirit within us, that you would powerfully live in us with your Holy Spirit, and that you draw us into your presence. Father, we ask these gifts of you because we believe in our Lord Jesus. We believe that he has the power to pay for our sin, to restore us to you, and to reveal you to us. So it is in his name that we ask all these things. Please bless us now, Father. Accept the worship that we offer you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the passage that I have chosen to preach on this morning is taken from John 15. John 15, the first 7 verses. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read the previous verses with you. We're going to start reading at John 14, verse 15. We're going to read through to verse 31. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to John 14, verse 15. John 14, you can find that on page 1071 of your guest Bible. In John 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things that I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim over me. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So far. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, the verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
So the text I've chosen for the sermon this morning is taken from John 15. John 15, the verses 1 through 17. Let's read that chapter together. So we start reading at John 15, verse 1. There the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 79, the verses 1 through 5. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, also especially you young people here this morning, it's a really special gift that you're at a stage where you're able to make a public profession of your faith. Also for you, Emma, that you get to be baptized. It's really a special treat from the Lord that we come to this stage. As parents, one of the greatest things we wish for our children is that they may know the Lord and that they can have a relationship with him, that they may walk with him, and that the day comes that also publicly that they profess their faith and make their allegiance to the Lord. It's a big deal. Making your allegiance to God is one of the biggest things in your life. Well, this morning what I'd like to do with you is to reflect for a moment on what does it all mean. What does it mean to confess your faith? What does it mean to state your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Well, here in our text, the Lord tells us something about that. He says that the greatest life that you could ever live is if you abide in me, and if my words, and if I abide in you. If you abide in Christ, it means that you are intimately connected with the Lord Jesus. The image that Christ uses here in our text is that of a vine with his branch, with the branches. It's only when a branch is connected to the vine that the branch can bear any fruit. If the branch is cut off from the vine, if it doesn't abide in the vine, then it can't bear any fruit. Well, to abide in Christ means that you have a living connection with him. that you have this relationship so that you're able to bear much fruit for him. Well, Christ says that not only gives a lot of glory to the Father, he also says that's the richest life that anyone could possibly imagine. And so I've summarized our text this morning with this theme: Jesus Christ is the true vine, so abide in him. We're going to see in the first place the calling to abide in him, and then secondly, the blessing of abiding in him. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, the context here is that just a little earlier in John 14, the first verse of John 14, Christ told his disciples that he's about to go back to his Father. He's going to leave them. He's going to go up into heaven. First, he has to suffer and die on the cross. And then shortly after that, he's going to ascend into heaven to be at his Father's right hand. But then when he's at that place, he says one of the most important things that his disciples need to do is that they need to abide in him. He doesn't just say, remember me. He doesn't just say, think of me from time to time, or flick me an email, or maybe send me a message. Now he says, abide in me. And he repeats the calling over and over again in the verses 4 to 7 to impress how important it is for us. So what does it actually mean to abide? If we go back to the original Greek word here, the word means to sojourn or to tarry. It means that you stay a while, that you live in a certain place for a length of time. Well, now Jesus Christ is telling us to do that with him. He says, sojourn in me, tarry in me, stay a while in me. I want you to abide in me. At core, Christ is saying, you need to have a living connection with me. You need to have a vital relationship together with me. It starts with being born again. A few months ago, I had a sermon on John 3, and in John 3, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to have me living in your heart. The Holy Spirit has to make you alive to me. And then if you become alive to me, then you start living with me and for me. And the Apostle Paul, he uses this expression in his writing. He uses it over and over again, probably about 200 times, where he says that we are in Christ. And to be in Christ means that we abide in him, that we have this foundational unity, this connection with him. I think, for example, of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Another passage that Paul uses is Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. It's a really beautiful image to reflect on, especially as we think of your baptism, Emma. When you're baptized, you get to share in Christ and his death. And when Jesus Christ died, the way the scripture talks about that, it says, Paul says here in Romans 6, it's not only a physical thing. This is not only that Jesus went into the grave and he lay in the grave and then he came back to life. But Paul says, through Christ's death, we also share in that spiritually. And so it's through the death of Jesus Christ that our old nature is crucified, it's put to death, and we are no longer enslaved to sin. And instead, we become alive to God. We have a relationship with him. And we have this intimate fellowship together with him, where we live with him and we live for him. Well, abiding in Christ means that his power is in us, that he lives in us, and that we live out of that strength and out of that power. Well, Christ is having his last supper with his disciples when he says this to them. Back in John 13, we read the story that Judas had already gone out. He left and he was going to talk to the Pharisees in order to betray Jesus to them. And then Jesus is having this last time together with his disciples. And then he says to them, he says, you know, I'm going to die. But you need to understand that when I die, it's not over between us. You need to abide in me. And how is it possible? Well, he says it's through the Holy Spirit. It was back in John 14, verse 26 there. To go back one chapter there. We read it together. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to live in you. And Christ emphasizes that again at the end of chapter 15. It's in verse 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And Christ says it again in chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so at core, Christ is saying, the way that I abide in you is with my Spirit. I live in your heart. I'm not going to abandon you, but I'm going to live in your heart. And as I live in you, I call you to also live in me. Well, young people, maybe I could ask you about that. Do you abide in Christ? Do you have this vital connection with him? Where you believe in Jesus Christ, where you put your hope in him, where you expect your help from him, and where you live out of his power? That's possible, brothers and sisters, you hear that and you wonder to yourself, well, what is it actually supposed to look like? What does that mean you have to do tomorrow morning when you wake up and you're about to go about your normal week? Well, here in our text, Christ explains it to us. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so he describes it here. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. An essential part of abiding in Jesus Christ is that you take his words into you. You read his word, and you reflect on that word. And you allow that word to live in your heart. Christ gets back to it in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ is saying, look at me as a picture of what it's supposed to look like. I abide in my Father's love. My greatest joy is to do what my Father commands me to do. And now he says, as I abide in my Father's love, as I seek to do his will, as I love him and serve him, so now I also want you to abide in my love. I want you to take my word to heart, and I want you to live out my commandments. Because it's when you take his word to heart, when you live out his commandments, that he will live in you, that you will know him, and he'll bless you. And then Christ explains it by drawing a contrast with some people who don't abide. He says there's some people who bear no fruit. He's the vine, and we are the branches. But he says, if you're not connected to the vine, then you're never going to bear any fruit. I don't know how many of you have a grapevine on your property. It's the time of year where the first grapes are just forming on the vine. You know, in our yard, there's some branches that are just loaded with fruit. They're just packed. And then there's other branches, you don't really have anything. Christ says that's what happens. You see it in some people's lives that they're loaded with fruit. They love the Lord Jesus. They have an intimate relationship together with him. They take his word to heart. They rely on him. And it is their greatest joy to seek to do his will in their lives. And they're a blessing to many other people. They're faithful in their task. They're helpful. They're kind. They're loving. Instead of always arguing and complaining, they live in peace with others. They have harmony with others. Instead of being caught under life-dominating sin, they're in a place where they're helping other people to be set free from that life-dominating sin. Well, how is it possible? It's not because they're such good people. It's not because they have their life together in some way or other. Now, Christ says it's because they're connected to me. It's because they're grafted into the vine. I am the vine and they are the branches. And as they draw their resources from me, then I fill them with my Spirit and I equip and enable them to do many good things. Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't abide in me, if you don't have that relationship with me, then there isn't going to be any fruit. There isn't going to be any blessing in your lives. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul's bearing all this fruit. He's bringing the gospel. He's bringing many other people to know Jesus Christ. And he says, this is not done in my own strength. But he says, this is something that God works out in me. It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The Spirit of God ripens his fruit in the hearts and lives of his people. Well, young people, just this past weekend, a bunch of you were present at the conference, the friendship conference. We all long for deep friendships. We want to have that connection with another person where we get to love people and where they love us, where we can open our hearts to others and they open our hearts to us. Well, Christ says here, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then you're going to be capable of being a good friend. If you have a relationship with me, then I'll live with you. I'll live in you with my Spirit. And I'll equip you to be the kind of person who can be a good listener, who has a lot of love for your friends, who draws people out. You'll care deeply for them. You'll be able to understand where they're really at. You'll be able to have this connection with them where you can encourage them and build them up. You'll also have the humility to be able to correct them in a way where they can accept that. Christ is the one who enables you to reach out to someone who has no friend. He fills your heart with love for those people who need love. And you're able to give. And you're able to encourage. And you're able to share. Well, there's some people who don't love their Savior. They don't have an intimate life of faith. They try to do it on their own. And in the end, if that's where you're at, if you don't have an abiding connection with Jesus Christ, then God says, you're not going to bear any fruit. And Paul actually, he talks about it in Galatians 5. He says, there's this contrast between two things. Either you live by the Spirit, either you have this connection with Jesus Christ. And he says, if you don't have that, the other life that you will fall into is a life that's dominated by your sinful desires. And you read about that in Galatians 5, and Paul talks about all these sinful things, sexual immorality, and you end up getting into fighting with people and divisions with other people. You end up having a lot of conflict. You end up in this place where there's pride and there's envy and there's manipulating and there's no end of destruction. Well, that's the life for those who don't abide in Christ. Christ says it here in our text. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And in verse 6, he explains that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And you know, when the Lord Jesus says these things, he actually has a lot of pain in his heart about this. Because this is the image that God uses for his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. There's quite a few passages in the Old Testament where the Lord calls his people a vine. It's in Isaiah 5. Israel is a vine that the Lord planted and established. He protected them, and he cultivated them, and he gave them everything that was needed to produce much fruit. Or in Psalm 80, verse 9, Israel is compared to a vine which the Lord brought out of Egypt and planted in the land of Canaan. Or again in Jeremiah 2:21, Israel at one time was a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. But the saddest thing is that they didn't love God. And they didn't abide in his commandments. And they didn't take his word to heart. Isaiah 5 says that they became corrupt. They became like a wild vine. They became worthless. It was a fruitless vine. The people became wicked and stiff-necked. In a passage like Amos 5, God says they were really interested in drinking wine by the bowlful. They were interested in having their steaks and their lambs. And they were interested in their in filling their houses with ivory and having their summer cottages, but they didn't care one whit about justice or righteousness. Or in Isaiah 1, the Lord says, they became a nation of thieves. They loved bribes. They perverted justice for the fatherless and for the widow. These people didn't know God. They didn't abide in Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the love that God had for them. And they didn't live out of that love for God. And so the time is coming, the time has come, where Jesus Christ is saying, if you don't abide in me and if you don't bear fruits, then you are like a branch that gets cut off and withers. And it gets thrown into the fire and it burns. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he sends his disciples out to the Gentiles. And he says, I'm going to call them from the nations, and I'm going to bring them in, and they are going to hear my voice. They're going to hear my commands. I'm going to live in their hearts with the Holy Spirit, and they are going to bear fruit. Well, this is the life that God wishes for us today here, brothers and sisters. It's the life that God wishes for you young people. You know, if you make that your life, if that's really what you want, then God says here in our text, it's the most beautiful thing that you could ever ask for. So in verse 7, Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask me for whatever you want and I'll do it for you. Maybe there's some kids here thinking, man, I would like to be the best at soccer. Or I'd like to have a better job. Or I'd like a new car. Or I'd like whatever it takes for me to have a comfortable life. Is that what Christ is promising here? Well, in the last few weeks, we heard that when we believe in Jesus, that we shouldn't expect that we're going to have an easy life. When Christ calls you to follow him, he's saying, I'm calling you to a life of suffering. As I suffer, so also my followers will suffer. And so the calling here is not necessarily to an easy life. What God Christ offers here is he offers something far more precious than just a few things that you might wish to have here and now. The greatest thing that Christ is offering is the gift of himself. He offers to be with you. He offers to be your God and to abide with you. He offers to help you to do whatever it takes in order to serve him and to live with him and to live for him. And he shows us here in our text that the best life you could possibly want is the life where you know God, or where you do have a relationship with him, or where you do love him, and where you do live for him. Ask whatever you need. And Christ can make this offer because he himself abided in his Father's love. He did exactly what the Father asked him to do, and because he did what the Father asked him to do, when he ascended into heaven, God the Father said, Jesus Christ, I give you everything. You are seated on the throne, you have power, you have authority, you have glory, you can do whatever you want. I invest you with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and I give you authority over all things and all people. Well, as someone who's received that authority, the Lord Jesus Christ says that now he's going to give you the same offer. If you want to serve me, if you want to live for me, if you want to love me, then I'll give you whatever you need in order to make that happen. But real life, what it means for you young people is that God offers to help you. He offers to support you, to encourage you, and to equip you to be able to bless others. Now sometimes we have it as parents, we're in that space. One of your kids, they, as they grow up, they know of your love. They know that they can trust you. They know that you care deeply for them. You care deeply for others. And then at some point, one of the kids, they want to be a real blessing for one of their siblings. And so your son comes to you and he says, "Dad, you know, my brother's bike is broken. It's been a real stress for him. And I went to the shops and I bought the parts. And I'm going to fix the bike, but I just need an extra set of hands. Can you come outside and can you help me?" What a joy to a father to do that. You have a daughter who comes to you and says, "Dad, I want to go to the mall and I want to take out my sister for a coffee. And I want to buy her this book. But can you drive me there? And can you help me?" Well, what a joy for a parent to be in that position where their kids want to bless others, they want to love others, they want to encourage others, and then they say, "I can't do it by myself, but I need your help in order to make that happen. Will you do it?" Well, this is what Christ is saying to you. He's saying, whatever you need in order to be a blessing in somebody else's life, the only thing you need to do is you need to ask me. I'll give you whatever you need. And I'll let you bless all the people around you. This is my greatest joy. It's because Christ wants his grace and his goodness and his love and his compassion to shine through us and to shine in other people's lives. It's a promise that he gives repeatedly in the scriptures. One of the passages that I have to think of is Psalm 84, verse 11. "The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." If you need something to walk uprightly, you say, "Lord, can you please give this to me?" And God says, "I will do that for you. Absolutely." You need wisdom to help someone. James 1, God says to us, he says, "You need wisdom?" He says, "Just ask. Just ask me, and I'll give you the wisdom." Now, sometimes we look back at Solomon and we think, man, he was such a wise man. And he knew how to rule with justice and righteousness. Wouldn't it be so nice to have the wisdom of Solomon? Well, God says to you, he says, you can have it. If you need wisdom, he says, just ask, and I'll give it to you. James 1, verse 5. If you need anything else to be a help and a blessing for other people, if you ask me, it will be my greatest joy to grant that to you so that my blessing can shine through you and that you may be a blessing to many other people. Well, can you imagine the joy that our Lord Jesus has when his people live this kind of life? When you look to him, you rely upon him, you say, "Lord, I need your help, I need your resources. I need your wisdom. I need your kindness. I need your love because I want to bless these people around me." And then the Lord gives that to you. And he sees you be a blessing to many others. He sees you be the kind of parent who he wants you to be. And in his heart, he's filled with joy at the work that he can do through you. Well, it talks about that in our text. He says in verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Gives him great pleasure, gives him profound joy when you look to him and when he blesses you so that you can bless others. Christ says, "Then you will really be abiding in my love." He says, "That's exactly how I lived." He kept his Father's commands. He abided in his love. And that's how he gives so much joy to his Father. And then, you know, the really special thing, young people, if you live like that, if you want to be a blessing for others, if you make that a goal in your life, then one of the most precious things that God offers to you at that stage is that God says he will reveal himself to you. And you'll know him. And he'll allow you to have this intimacy together with him. He talks about it in verse 14 and 15. He says there, or maybe I'll go back to verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." We were talking earlier this week about the gift of being a friend, of having a friend. It's one of the most precious things in life, if we can have intimate friendship with others. And now the greatest gift imaginable is that the living God says to us, if you abide in my love, then you become my friends. And he tells us, what's the difference between a servant and a friend? Well, if you're a servant, you have to do what your master says. And even as Jesus' friends, we have to do what he says. He says, you have to abide in my love, you have to obey my commandments. That's how you abide in my love. But the difference is that as a friend, Jesus Christ reveals himself to you. If you're a good friend, then you open your heart to your friend. You let them know where you're at and what you're thinking. You let them know what your motives are, what your plans are, what your purposes are. You take them into your confidence and you share your heart with them. That's the offer of God. God says to us, if you abide in my love, then you can be my friends, and I will open my heart to you, and you will know me. You'll have this intimate relationship, this intimate fellowship together with me. Think of James 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And the scripture tells us that this is exactly what happens to some people. You go back to the Old Testament, you go to Genesis 18, and Abram is the friend of God. God comes down to him, and he opens his heart to him, and he tells Abram about the plans that he has for him. He tells him about the plans that he has for Sodom and Gomorrah. He walks and talks with God. And so there's a bunch of passages later in the scripture that say that Abram became a friend of God. Or you think of Moses. A similar thing is said of Moses. It's in Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, it's not only Abram and Moses. Psalm 25, 14. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. If you fear the Lord, if you obey his commands, if you walk in his ways, then God says, you will be my friend. And I'll open my heart to you. I'll make known my covenant to you. I'll tell you my plans and my purposes. You'll have intimacy with the Holy God. Well, young people, earlier this week, we had this conversation about being a good friend and having good friends. It's one of the special gifts in life. Now the Lord has a far more special gift. He says, I'll be your friend. I want to be your friend. Abide in me, and let my word abide in you. And then I'll reveal myself to you. And you'll know me, and you'll walk with me. You know, brothers and sisters, it's possible you hear that, and you think to yourself, you know, I'd like that. I want to be that kind of person. I would love to have that kind of intimacy, that kind of fellowship with God. But it's just not who I am. I don't think that I have it in me. I want to obey God's commandments, but I don't do it. You know, I want to be someone who loves the people around me, but the truth is I'm actually really kind of useless at that. I keep getting into conflict with all sorts of people, and it doesn't seem to work for me. You know the good news? The good news is that God says that he doesn't leave us on our own. He says, I'm going to work it out for you. It's in verse 16. Christ says to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Christ is reminding his disciples here. He's saying, you didn't choose me. When I came along, it's not as if you said, hey, can we follow after you? No, when you were in your boats, when you were at your tax collector's booths, I came to you and I chose you. And I said to you, come follow me. And it's the same thing that God does for each one of us, brothers and sisters. He comes to us and he says, come follow me. I chose you and I appointed you to eternal life. God doesn't let us figure it out by ourselves. In his eternal plan, he has chosen his people. And those whom he has chosen, he says, I will abide in you with my spirit. Jesus Christ will abide in you with his love. And you will bear fruit. This is my joy. And it will happen. That's not to say that it's necessarily going to be easy. If you do abide in Jesus, if you do love him, if you do obey his commands, if you do walk in his ways, and the Lord says, actually, he says, I have another plan for you. He says, as you start down that road, he says, I'm going to bring you into more and more intimate fellowship with me. But that's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. Christ told his disciples in the very first verse of this chapter, he said to them, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, if you abide in Jesus, then what he's going to do is the Father is going to prune you. He's going to cut out of your life the remaining sin. He's going to draw you closer and closer to him. And it's in Hebrews 12 that the author tells us that it's never a painful, or it's never an easy process to go through. He says it's rather painful. Hebrews 12 verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As God prunes you, as he cuts off the sinful things, and as he brings you closer to him in humble dependence, then many times it's quite a difficult process for us to go through. But the Lord does it for those he loves, brothers and sisters. He wants you to share the kingdom. He wants to make you more fruitful. He wants to use your life to be a far greater blessing in many other people's lives. And so as you abide in him, as you take to heart his commandments, as you love the Lord Jesus, and as you walk in obedience before the Father, then he's going to draw you closer to him. He's going to enable you to do more and more for him. Well, young people, do you understand the vision that God sets out for you? Don't live for yourself. And don't live for your own pleasure. Don't live by your own strength, but rather, abide in Christ, and he will abide in you. As you love him, and as you draw on his resources, then he will fill you with his spirit, and he will enable you to do much good. And if you devote yourself to him, and if you find that life gets difficult at some point, then don't misunderstand that. Don't think that he's forgotten about you or that he doesn't care for you. Rather understand that as you become fruitful, he wants to make you even more fruitful. And so he disciplines you, and he draws you to him. In those moments, then cry out to him, and live in humble dependence before him. And then more and more, he will reveal himself to you, and you will live as the friend of the Holy God. Amen. Let's sing together what Christ does for us. We're going to sing hymn 79, the verses 1 through 5. Thank you. Turn to the special occasion in our service this morning where we get to witness the public profession of faith of the young people. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to listen to Emma's profession of faith. Emma Gorman is also going to be baptized. And so to that end, we are first going to read together the form for the baptism of adults. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 599 of your book of praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and he promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or to turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him, to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we, sometimes through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and a trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although the children of believers are not able to understand these things, they must be baptized by virtue of the covenant. Adults, however, may not be baptized unless they, conscious of their sins, repent and profess their faith in Christ. For this reason, John the Baptist, following the command of God, preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and only those who confessed their sins were baptized. Our Lord Jesus Christ also commanded his apostles to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, adding the promise, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. According to this rule, the apostles baptized only those adults who repented and professed their faith. Therefore, also today, no other adults should be baptized than those who have learned to understand, by the preaching and instruction of the gospel, the glorious contents of holy baptism, and are thus able to give an account of their faith by personal profession. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and for the upbuilding of the congregation, let's call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look on this sister and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that Emma, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day, that she may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, the one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Emma, can I ask you to please rise? Beloved Sister Emma Gorman, you desire to receive holy baptism as a seal of your incorporation into the Church of Christ. You have been instructed by us in the Christian religion and have made a profession of it before the overseers. It must become clear to all that you not only accept the Christian doctrine, but that you also intend, by the grace of God, to live according to it. Therefore, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions before God and his Church. First, do you believe that the one only true God, distinct in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has created out of nothing heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them so that nothing happens without his divine will? Second, you believe that you were conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature a child of wrath, totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Do you confess that you've often transgressed the commandments of the Lord in thought, word, and deed, and do you sincerely repent of these, of your sins? Third, do you believe that Jesus Christ, who is both true and eternal God and true man, who assumed his human nature from the Virgin Mary, is given by God as your Savior? Believing in him, do you confess that you receive the remission of sins in his blood, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have become a member of Jesus Christ and his Church? Fourth, do you wholeheartedly agree with the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise to continue steadfastly in this doctrine to the end of your life, and do you reject all heresies and errors conflicting with this doctrine? And do you promise to persevere in the fellowship of this Christian church and be diligent in the hearing of God, of the Word of God, and in the use of the Holy Sacraments? Fifth, do you firmly resolve, as is proper for a member of Christ and his church, always to lead a Christian life and not to love the world and evil desires? Do you promise to submit willingly to Christian admonition and the discipline of the Church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent in either doctrine or in conduct? Emma Gorman, what is your answer? Well, our merciful Father grant you his grace and blessing to fulfill your holy intention through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Then Emma, I invite you forward. Just going to sprinkle a little bit of head on your forehead, a little bit of water on your forehead here. Emma, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we'll pray to God and we'll thank God for this. Maybe, Emma, if you could just sit down, please. Let's pray. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray, through your beloved Son, that you will always govern Emma with your Holy Spirit, that she may live a truly Christian and a godly life, and may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy that you've shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. The next thing we get to witness is the profession of faith of the other young people. And so we're going to keep reading. If your psalm book is open to page 602, we get to read the form for the public profession of faith. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire publicly to profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. And the young people, at this point, I invite you to please rise. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his church and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's Word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises, which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, and to crucify your old nature? And fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent in either doctrine or in conduct? Sister Serena Bullhaus, what is your answer? Marijke de Vries, what is your answer? Mackenzie Zanman, what is your answer? Sean Oldenberger, what is your answer? Lachlan Old, what is your answer? Mitchell Visser, what is your answer? Myron Dykstra, what is your answer? Joel Hoogerdijk, what is your answer? Jordan Van Doon, what is your answer? Ethan Plater, what is your answer? Kevin Brinks, what is your answer? And Kayla Poppy, what is your answer? After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'd like you to rise, and we're all going to sing together from Psalm 134, verse 3. Let's now call upon the Lord our God in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, we will also remember a few other matters. In the first place, we'll remember our brother and sister, Chris and Kylie Hitting. Chris's mom passed away this past Friday. She's 58 years old. After a long struggle with cancer, the Lord took her home to himself. And so we'll entrust our brother and his family to the Lord's care. And we pray that God would sustain them and comfort them during this time. We'll also thank God that the past few days we could have a youth conference. Many of the young people are also here with us this morning. And so we'll thank and praise God for that gift towards us as well. Let us give thanks. Dear Father in heaven, we stand in awe of you, and we give you praise and glory. It is through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit that you work faith into the hearts of your people. We understand, Father, that the spiritual man is not able to understand the things discerned by the Spirit. But so the unspiritual man cannot understand the things discerned by the Spirit. But it is only by means of your Holy Spirit that we can know you and that we can live in a relationship with you. Father, we thank you that you have worked faith into the hearts of these 13 young people. We thank you that over the course of their lives, they could be taught about who you are and what you have done, and that they now respond to that. They believe in you, and they wish to live their lives in service before you. Father, we pray that you would abide in them with your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would fill them with your presence, and that you would live in them, and that through your power, that they may be enabled to bear much fruit for you. And we pray, Father, that they may abide in you, that they may take your word into them, that they may believe it, that they make it a pattern in their lives, that day after day they read what you have to say to them, and they pursue this intimate relationship with you. And then we pray, Father, that you would equip them to be able to obey your commands, and to love you, and to love others as you have loved them. And then, Father, we pray that you would grant great blessing through them, that many other people may see your power and your goodness, and also through their lives that many other people may come to know you, that they see what a great God you are when they see their lives, and that they wish to understand who you are, and that the young people may testify to what you have done for them, and that through them that you draw many others to yourself. Father, what a rich gift that you have given, and we thank and praise you for it. We also pray, Lord, that you would be near to these young people. It's going to happen that as they abide in you, and as they bear fruit in you, that you're going to prune them to make them more fruitful. And that's going to be a difficult process. It's never pleasant. But at the same time, Lord, you promise us that it will produce a harvest of peace and righteousness. It's through your pruning that we become far more fruitful. And so we ask this for them, Lord. Please surround them with your love and nearness. Be gentle to them. And work out in your providence what you have planned for them. Thank you, Lord, that we don't do this in our own strength, but thank you that Jesus Christ has the power, and that he's able to preserve us through to the end, and that it is his joy and delight to work that out in our lives. Please do it for these young people. And then, Father, we also pray that as a church, that we may also be beautiful testament of your grace. Grant, Lord, that we may live in love and unity together. Please fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that each one of us may use the unique gifts that we have in service of you for the blessing of our brothers and sisters, and also to be a blessing to many others who we meet. Lord, we ask that you would give us the ability to testify to you and your grace, that we may show your love to others, and that you would bring many more people to us. Father, we're grateful that you are gathering your church, that it is your joy to accomplish this plan, and we ask that you would bring it about for Jesus' sake. We're also thankful, Lord, that this morning we can take a collection for the mission work that we're doing in Papua New Guinea, and we wish to ask, Father, also for a blessing over that. Please be with Pastor Ryan. Please be with the others who are working at the RCBC, at the Bible College. And then please bless the work that they do so that the message of the gospel may go out in PNG and that many people there may turn to you in faith. Please also bless the collections that we give to this end. Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you would be near to our brother and sister Chris and Kylie Hitting and to their family. We're really deeply saddened together with them at the death of Chris's mom. What a journey that you have led her on, with a lot of pain and suffering, with a lot of pruning that you have done in her life. And yet, Father, at the same time, what a beautiful thing that you've done for her, that she could live in humble dependence upon you, that she knew you, and that you took her into glory. We pray, Father, that you would please comfort Chris and Kylie, comfort Chris's dad, comfort his siblings and the rest of the family. Please help them to remember that death is not the end, but that it is an entrance into eternal life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, says Paul. And please grant that they may be comforted by the knowledge that she has gained what she longed for. But please be near to them as they have to bury her body. And please grant them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit during this time. We're also thankful, Lord, that their daughter Sophie could come home again. And we want to ask that you would be near to her and that you grant healing to her, that it may go well with her too. Father, we also pray that you would please bless us in the rest of this day. We ask, Lord, that we can have good fellowship together, that we may enjoy one another's company. We're also deeply grateful, Lord, for the gift of many young people who are with us this morning. Thank you, Father, for the conference that we could have, for the way that we could open your word together and be encouraged by one another. Thank you, Lord, for the young people who organized and arranged this. What a beautiful spirit and what a beautiful weekend they could have. We praise you for the responsibility that you've given to these young people, for the way in which they seek to serve you and for the way in which you bless that. And then, Father, we also pray that as we reflect on these things, on the gift of friendship and on the calling to be a good friend, that you would help us to take this to heart. Thank you also for many others who also ran workshops, and that this was a real blessing for many of the young people to be encouraged in their faith in you. Please be near to our youth, Father. Please protect them from sin. Put a hedge around them. There's so many ways in which they're being attacked. There's so many ways in which the devil and his demons, they seek to lead astray, especially the youth. And so we ask that you would protect them and surround them, that you keep them close to you with your word and with your spirit, and that you grant that in our families and in our church, they may have a safe place, that we can be a safe community that walks in holiness before you, and that they can be encouraged in their faith in you. Lord, we have so much joy in the youth, and we are so grateful for what you've done for them. We give you honor, and we give you praise, and we express our thanks to you. Please accept the worship that we offer you, Father. Please hear our prayer, and please do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. One of the great fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ brought about in the life of his disciples is that they were able to testify to the gospel to many others, so that many other people could hear the message of the good news and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we get to support this work of testimony. We have missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and the deacons are now going to go around and they're going to take up a collection to support the mission work in Papua New Guinea. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I could ask you all to please sit down again. We're going to make a presentation for the young people. So the first thing I need to do is I need to apologize to you because I just realized that the collection is for the Canadian Reformed World Relief Fund. So I prepared for the service beforehand. I opened up my email to check who the collection was for, and obviously I'd open up an old email. So my sincere apologies, I didn't collect it beforehand. So your collections will also be for the spread of the gospel, only this time for the training of the young men. So at this stage that we are really grateful to God for allowing us to witness the profession of faith of these young people. We always take this opportunity to present a gift to you young people on behalf of our church, our congregation. We're really grateful to do that. And one of the things that we've asked is we asked your parents to write a text, to choose a text by which they wish to encourage you. So I'm going to read out the text that your parents have given to you. It's going to be in alphabetical order. So even though I invited you to sit alphabetically, none of you did. But we're going to do it alphabetically this time. And Marika and Mackenzie, were you not impressed that I got your name right? That's been hard for me last year. Serena, you're first. The text that your parents have chosen for you is Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, thy faithfulness to the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God, thy judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast thou savest, O Lord. Serena, please come forward. Congratulations. Yeah, why don't you stay here? It's a bit awkward to be the first one, but I'll quickly read a text and someone else will stand with you. Kevin, you're next. Kevin, your parents have chosen Psalm 61, verses 2 to 4. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Congratulations, Kevin. May God bless you. Marika? Mom and Dad have chosen Proverbs 3, the verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Congratulations. Actually, why don't you guys stand here? First you, you're here. Marika, you're here. We're going to get you all lined up up front here. Next, we have Myron. Myron, Job 42, verses 1 and 2 is what Mom and Dad have chosen. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Congratulations. Emma, your Mom and Dad have chosen for you Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And it's very special that we could witness your baptism and your profession of faith. May God bless you. Joel, there you are. Joel, Mom and Dad have chosen for you Psalm 5, verses 11 to 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Congratulations. Lachlan? Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 say, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Congratulations, brother.
Thank you.
May God bless you. Next is Sean. Sean, your parents have chosen Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Congratulations.
Thank you very much.
Next is Ethan. Ethan, mom and dad have chosen Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So fitting it, so much fits with our text. Congratulations. The last few here. Caleb, you're next. Caleb, your mom and I have chosen Numbers 14, verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Congratulations, son. May God bless you. And Jordan, your mom and dad have also chosen Proverbs 3, the verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Congratulations. Mitchell, in Romans 5, verse 13, your parents have chosen for you this text, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You abound in hope. Congratulations. Things are all a little bit sticky here. At least it won't fall out. All right, Mackenzie. I need a magnifying glass. Ephesians 3, the verses 14 to 18. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. A beautiful prayer. Congratulations. May God bless you. Well, young people, we are so thankful to the Lord that the Lord has brought you to this place. I don't know, Elisa, can we sing? Is that possible? I'd love to sing. If we could just sing, just to express our thanks and praise to God. Now thank we all our God. The very last song in the Psalter. Maybe young people, if you want to grab your psalm book, we'll just give thanks and praise to God for the gift that he's done in your life. Let's finish off with hymn 85. Hymn 85, verse 1.